Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Yes, so just gone 7:48 Central African Time. Consciously connected, keeping you company. That time of the morning where we join our very own Ahmad Parak, Councillor Ahmad Parak, who keeps you up to speed on Straight Talk. Ahmad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And tell me, how are you doing this fine, beautiful morning?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alan and salam to all our radio listeners. Alhamdulillah. Beautiful Sunday morning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with another day. We must make shukr that Allah has blessed us with another beautiful day, Shabbat.
Absolutely. Now, Ahmad, I want to know from you, how come you got so many people listening to you in London? Hey, they all want to know about what's happening here and his Straight Talk with Ahmad Parak, and we want his podcast. I mean, virtually like thousands of people from London are asking for your podcast. What is the reason now? You have to give us the secret.
Shafat, you know, when you do anything sincerely and you give them the truth, what is happening? There's a lot of our brothers, sisters in Canada, Australia, and the UK have got investments here. They went for greener pastures there. They've got homes there. They've got family in the UK, and they want to know. They've got family here in South Africa as well. They want to know exactly what is happening in terms of our politics, where we are, what is going to happen. You know, the uprising that took place last year, July, 22 people were arrested. So all this is all coming up now. People want to know internationally what is going to, because they want to invest here. The family is here. The homes are here as well, Shafat.
Yeah, and no matter where you go, home is home, eh? Home, sweet home, Ahmad. Also, looking at the latest on Kafan Dafan, what's your latest?
Shafat, you know, the Gale Street mostly, even this morning, Sunday's paper, you'll see there's a big drama, big issues in terms of getting the postmortems done. We are sitting like in backlog for the next 2 weeks. So I don't know what the government is going to do, the Department of Health. We have got a meeting set down for this Thursday. Inshallah, we'll be able to find out with the city, with the Department of Health, the forensic medicine, and get the role players involved and give the community service, because people coming out from Transkei, Zululand, all over the show just to pick up their loved ones. And especially when it comes to the black community, they've got like special day when they bury. And when the loved ones is not ready, they really, really lose themselves. And they come all the way, and it's costly today to come and pick up the loved ones, and the body is still not ready because of the delays and the problem that they are faced. They don't have PPE, they don't have facility, they haven't got trays, the bodies are on the floor, and then they had a look at the whole infrastructure of the mortuary. The trays are short, and they're leaving the bodies on the floor, and you know, it's not right, it's not dignified how it's supposed to be. So this is an issue. We now, if they're not going to do anything, we have to take it to the Human Rights Commission to solve this problem once and for all. And also, I'm going to be fighting now to get Gale Street mortuary reopened so we don't have this problem with the other mortuary. By virtue of the Gale Street mortuary closed, the pressure is on the other three mortuaries.
You know, Ahmad, what was the capacity of Gale Street mortuary?
Gale Street used to do almost between 3,500 to 4,000 postmortems annually. So when you go in 1st of January, what happens is, as soon as the first unnatural cause death we have, it'll be marked 01 stroke the year 2022 now. So that will give us an indication for how many postmortem for the year we did. So we average anything from 3,500 to 4,000 annually. Now, if you take the 3,500, take worst case scenario, 3,000 bodies annually, and now you're putting it into Pinetown Mortuary and Phoenix. The other one is for the South Coast, that is Pakrani. A lot of bodies don't go there. So the amount of staff we had in Gale Street was a complement of 40. Now you're dividing them into these two mortuaries, and they also used to do their own post-mortem. They used to average maybe 1,500 to 2,000, and Pinetown used to do the same thing. So now you're adding more bodies to that, and they won't be able to cope. So you need to, for you to do more bodies, You need more equipment, more staff, more managers, more pathologists, and more doctors. That's what the issue is. So this is what we are fighting now for.
You know, Ahmed, looking at you, mashallah, you're a source of reference. And I was thinking, you know, you knew that Gale Street Mortuary during apartheid time and post-apartheid. What is the major difference that you have noticed? And sadly, as you said, there's absolutely no reasons for closing it. But talk to us through that scenario. During apartheid time, how it was run, and post-apartheid, Ahmed?
The apartheid arena, right up to about 15 years ago, the Gale Street Mortuary and all the mortuary was under the auspices of the South African Police Steps. South African Police Department used to run the mortuaries. Then they found out, they said, you know what, that then you need two components of people. One, the police used to do the scribe, and they used to do the opening of the body, do the entries in the register, do everything. Only the Department of Health was supplying the pathologists, the doctors to come and do the post-mortem. That was the only thing. Now, when the Department of Health has taken it over, now you got the Department of Health entities, you don't have staff. The hospitals don't have doctors. They now are talking this morning's press in the Sunday Tribune, they're going to import doctors from internationally to come and assist us here in South Africa. When there's so many doctors are qualifying in all our universities, they're not getting work here. They have to leave our shores and go overseas. So it doesn't make sense what they are saying. But if they kept it with the South African police force, we could have had, that time the service was much better, and we were getting bodies post-mortem after I was done. Like, we should have a cut-off time of 8 o'clock in the night, instead of now the cut-off time is 5:30. So this is the problem that we are faced with. So previously we were much better off. Health took it over. We have gone backwards. That's what I'm saying, Shafat.
Absolutely brilliant, and lovely information coming through by our very own counselor, Ahmed Farooq. Allah bless you for that information. And, you know, when you talk about Gale Street, you talk about the mortuary, you talk about the different role players and scenarios. You know, it was that Gale Street mortuary that inspired you to get into Kafan Dafan, Ahmed.
Shafat, how I started actually is, I had a clothing factory right opposite the Gale Street Mortuary that is in Blake, corner of Gale Street and Blake Road. And I used to occupy a floor of about 800 square meters manufacturing garments there. One day I saw from my window, there's a hearse, a Muslim hearse society came to pick up a female body. And when I saw that body was totally naked, and fortunately, my wife was with me in the factory. I took a piece of fabric, I cut a piece of fabric, a dark color fabric. I went with my wife there. I said, you know what, cover this body. And then I told that undertaker, whenever you all come to pick up bodies, make sure you all bring extra fabric, coffin fabric, any dark fabric or anything, so that when we're taking our bodies, that we will be able to cover it. Because, you know what, in terms of our Sharia law, you know, Satr and all that need to be covered properly before you take it. So that inspired me. I said, you know what, if this is the case and this is how they're treating our Muslim bodies, I mean, this is just not right. And that's how I went into the, and I had a meeting with the station commander who was at that time there, Mr. Oxborn, a white guy. I told him, you know what, this is how we do things and all that. So I got to know him and I started getting involved. And then I start speaking to the burial guys and all. I said, you all need any assistance? I'm across the road. Come to me. I will help you all to release the body. Make sure that the body you get your time covered and everything. And that's how I actually started. And when I did that, I saw there was a need for a fully organized body to control the burial in KZN. So then I got hold of Salim Kazi and the other role players. I said, let's have a meeting. And I said, this is what I've got in mind. This is what it should be done this way. Let's talk from one voice and read from the same page. Let's form an organization called Islamic Burial Council, and that we will unify, bring all 38 Muslim burial society in the whole of KZN under the one umbrella body. And at that time, when I did that, the elders, you know, the late Yusuf Kimol and all the elders, they say, no, Yusuf Kimol was in charge of Durban Guruba. He told me, no, you know, it's not going to work. And you know, if the state is doing everything, why do you have to take the cemetery over? Why do we have to get involved with the government? It's working for us. I said, no. Look at the bigger picture. You'll be gone one day. It's going to come. We youngsters, we won't know exactly what to do. Let's form this body. And then we formed this body. All right, we had resistance from the elders and all that. But eventually we went ahead. Shavat, 1998, I formed Islamic Burial Council. 25 years, I was the chairperson of that organization. I brought it to another level. Not only in KZN, we brought it now nationally, in the whole province, whole country, that we have now rolled it out. Islamic Burial Council is in Cape Town, it is in Gauteng, Mpumalanga, all the other provinces have started now by having one organization. That made it easier when you now talk to the government. You talk to Itigweni Municipality, you go and talk to the Department of Health, you go and talk to SEP, you go and talk to Justice Department. That made my life very, very easy because now I'm talking with strength. I got 38 Muslim Burial Society affiliated to Islamic Burial Council, and we're talking from one voice, one same line, and that made it easier. We started getting what we want. Then we made, in 2001, we made an application to the Itigweni Municipality, all the cemetery within the Itigweni Municipality. We said we want to take it over. We want to maintain it. We will pay the light. We'll pay the water. And we'll have our own team. We will dig the grave. We will maintain. Then I had major resistance from all our people in the ground. And they saying, you know what? What will happen to our private grave? Y'all will take it. This, that. Oh, Shafat, it was another nightmare. Nevertheless, we explained them. We had a meeting with them. We said, nothing is going to change. We are only taking it for control purpose, so we are at our own destiny. We're not answerable to the council, because when in the apartheid days and when the council was running the cemetery, they had a cut-off time. 8 o'clock, after 8 o'clock, you're not allowed to bury. You have to wait for the next day. By taking it over, now we're burying 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 in the morning, 11:30, 10:30 at night. We are at our own destiny. So it made a big difference. Then the public saw that now you're not, you know what, these guys, they're talking sense, because we're not holding the mayat the whole night till the morning. So you know what? So they said it was a very good move. Alhamdulillah, it opened throughout the country, it opened the way for us. And they use Islamic Burial Council and KZNQ all over the country. So something good came out of it.
8:07 Central African time, and I can tell you, yes, sir, just before the news, it was our Amma Zafarak who was on a roll, alhamdulillah, talking about Kafan Dafan and talking about the resistance he got. And, you know, he had the vision of forming the Islamic Burial Council, and that's why he said, you know, they have taken over all the cemeteries and throughout the country, they're under one united body and so forth. But, you know, it's always the elders give us the opposition, and perhaps the vision was not there. But, you know, you must be very happy, you know, glad with yourself that you had that vision and you made for easy transition. And alhamdulillah, to see the success story of the IBC, Ahmad.
Alhamdulillah, Shabbat. Alhamdulillah, with your people's duas, and the community made dua for me that it was successful, very successful. Up to today is very, very successful. If you read yesterday's Independent Sunday's paper, today's paper, it mentions our Islamic Burial Council. Now, it's Islamic Council is embossed. The government knows about who is Islamic Burial Council in KZN and in the country. They know, because we talk with the power that we have got behind us. Because when you unify and when you have unity, you can do anything you want, because now they will listen to you. Because other than that, if you went as a splinter organization, they went like Tongat burial servers or Verlam burial servers or any small burial server. They take your file, they put it file 13, but when you talk with 38 Muslim burial society, Islamic burial council, now they want to know who it is, what it is. They address you. So this is where we are very strong, and alhamdulillah, it makes it easier, and it's for our youngsters, our children, going forward. We have already embossed all the cemeteries under our auspices. We have bettered the facility. If we still left it with the council today, go and look at all their cemetery they are running. It is in a shambles. You see grass, you will see the grass. They hasn't been mowed. They haven't been cleaned. It is in a mess. Look at some of the other provinces, and they are taking cue from KZN to say, you know what, this is the way we should be doing in our provinces as well.
I give you full marks for that, Ahmed. And also, you know, you were so successful, even the Undertakers Forum, I think they made you a president or the vice president because of your expertise and the outlook you had with government officials. But what the important thing is, you know, getting that mandate, but delivering on it, Ahmed.
Important thing is, Shafa, people today, they go and take a position and without thinking that whether I'm going to take it, they take it for the name and sake to say, okay, if I know it, I'm so and so, I'm holding that position. But if you hold that position, with that position, work goes with it. If you can't do it, rather give your seat up. Let somebody take it who will be able to do the work. In my case, any organization I serve, I made sure that I delivered. If I can't deliver, even now I'm in council, in my last eight months, I'm delivering to the community. And that's what makes me proud of myself and to give service delivery to the community. That's what's important, Shaban.
Now, there's another feather in your cap. You were also, I think, president of the Diabetes Association. Talk to us about that. Are you still involved there?
Shafat, I went into Diabetes South Africa, and I worked with them for about almost 18 months or so. But when I saw there was a lady in the U.S. running the Diabetes South Africa, yeah, and she was earning, just to send 3-4 emails a month or so, and earning in the region of 30 grand. I said, no, that's not all. Why? We can employ 3 or 5 for the price what we're paying for 30 grand. What do we need that? Based on that, then I said, no, I'm not prepared to carry on with this unless, and I resigned there because of my son. You know, she said she started it and everything. I said, whether you started, it's an NGO, it's a non-profit organization. So why you are in the U.S. and you want to earn from this organization, it's not on. You cannot do it. So therefore, I stepped down from that organization.
Yeah, Ahmed, going into our civic issues and talking about Ijikweni, we notice there's a lot of rumble in the jungle here. Maybe if you can call it a concrete jungle. And there you see that we have, the whole Sishle is gone. New people have come in. A female has taken over. Many are saying that this is the end of the ANC. What's your thoughts?
Shafat, it was a ploy. They have now realized they haven't got anywhere to go. So they had to make drastic change because now they're less than 18 months away for national election. And when it comes to KZN, I'm talking about KZN, they will fight, they will kill to retain KZN because the biggest voter population for the ANC is KZN. And that is the reason what happened in the local election last year. They paid and bought the votes, and they bought from 22 independent small parties in the council. They went and spoke to them, and they won them, and they are controlling the Ijikweni because that's what they wanted to control the council as well. So this is what. So what happened here in our case? If you take the Ijikweni municipality, the smaller parties actually sold out by virtue of siding with the ANC and made it difficult for us because we can't get service delivery because now ANC is running it. So wherever ANC, you know you're not getting service delivery. So what do you do? So these people need to realize, now they decided, you know what, hold on, we have a problem here. Now we let's mobilize and bring a voice or a motion of non-confidence in the mayor, deputy mayor, and the speaker. So they're plotting now to now come before the full council and bring a motion and remove the three top Rakis there and bring people who will be able to deliver. So they have a problem. So if they didn't do that from the first, if they thought what we were saying, don't join, don't sell yourself to the ANC, which they did. If they didn't do that, today we should be have a coalition government where we should be able to give service delivery to the community.
Now, I'm thinking aloud here because ANC couldn't pay their staff in Luthuli House, and here they're paying small parties over 40 plus, you say. How much are they paying them every month just to keep the status quo going that the ANC rules, Ahmed?
Shafat, I don't know. What deal they made with the smaller party, we don't know about it. But there was a deal made. That I'm 100% sure of. There was a deal made, how that deal went down, and that's why they're still in control. If we went and if we all joined the smaller parties, then they only had 96 seats. We should be having a coalition government. That's what we are saying, Shafat.
Looking at a message coming through. Harun says, Assalamu alaikum, Brushaf. You know where I live. Ahmed knows me too. I want to know that trucks and those vehicles that were used by the municipalities for important work, are they repaired or are they still in the scrapyard waiting to be chopped and sold to these scrap dealers who love buying copper cables and the other things? Please, Ahmed, advise us. Harun loves you. Harun knows you. He says he loves you. And he wants to know, hey, those trucks and those vehicles, are they repaired or they're still ready for the scrapyard?
Shafat, if you go to our workshops, where the city manager, where they do the repairs, 640 vehicles are there, not repaired. Eventually, it's collecting dust. They cannot do it. They don't have the money to service. But yet, they were going to hire a vehicle to get that work done. So what? It doesn't make sense. When you got a vehicle there, fix the vehicle, put it back onto the road so you can give them service delivery. But no, they will do the opposite way. They will go and hire a vehicle, but they won't give the workshop the money, the resources to fix all those vehicles. That if you take the 640 vehicles that we have got, you know what value you're looking at? Millions of red shepherds.
Sad indeed, Ahmed, and looking at a message, Saifullah said, Assalamu alaikum. Lovely chat. Straight Talk is my favorite program. Jazakallah for that, Saifullah. He says, Ahmed Parak, the other day I saw a municipal vehicle breaking the speed limit. He was driving like a hooligan. I took the number plate and then I got a fright. I said, maybe if I report him, he'll come and kill me. Ahmed, how do you respond to Saifullah?
Whenever he has things like that, when you see there's always in the back of the vehicle, there's a number, 0800 number. You must report that vehicle and the registration. That's all. And we will take it up because end of the day, if people's life might be lost here because these guys are sometimes cowboy drivers. So we need to bring them to book.
Yeah, but I think but you know that there's always that fear factor in people. There's just always, you know what, if I report, and you know, you can see councillors are being killed there, and people are, you know, high profile being put away. So you don't know who's who in that municipality. I mean, we knew recently it was being run by people that had a gangster mentality or mafia mentality. Are we fair with that comment?
Shafat, if we all think that, you know what, we're not going to do anything about it or we're not going to report, then what happens? You're giving the opposition a better leverage to do whatever they want. You have to report all these things. And you say, Tawakkal Allah. Once you got Tawakkal Allah reported, nothing will happen because you're doing it for the betterment of the community. If we can save somebody, if that hooligan driver knocked somebody and you lost five lives, what should have been the position then, Shafat?
Good point there, Ahmad. Looking at another message here, it's from Rashid. He says, "Assalamu alaikum, Chef. Listening to you and Ahmad here in our lovely town of Awesville. Ahmad is very popular here. I want to tell Ahmad Parak that he must keep up the good work. Lovely, he is fearless. But maybe, Ahmad, you could be swimming against the tide, because these people, you can't get anything into their heads. They're so incompetent that the whole city is showing how rotten it's gone." I think, Rashid, is it a bit too harsh?
Shafak, firstly, I must thank you for the compliment, number one. Number two is, the thing is, if we don't take them on, Shafak, who's going to take them on? You have to. We got, you know, the DA is taking them on partly. The other, some of the other opposition parties are taking them on. We have to show that we are taking them on. If you give them this, if you give them your hand, they want your body. So you need to take them on. That's what we are doing. Action SA, we got one policy. We want ANC out of the equation. That's it. They ran it for too long. What they did was they ruined this country to bits. Now we need to fix South Africa. And the only party can fix South Africa is Action SA, Shafan.
Yeah, but you know, talking about the Action FSA, but you and I know you call a spade, and Herman Mashaba has been making headlines everywhere. Some call him a dictator, and some he says, no, the people being planted there to discredit the party, and some members who have resigned, they say he's, you know, he's so much like the ANC and so forth. But you are very close to him. Are there any truth in all these reports that we see in the newspapers?
Shafak, let me bring you back to the apartheid arena. National Party was there. They were the ruling party in South Africa. They saw they were losing ground. What they do is they pump money. The Oppenheimers, the big corporate, the big money spinners in the country, they form PFP. Why they form that is to make sure that whoever they bring in that can align themselves with the National Party. It's the same thing. ANC saw that who made ANC brought in EFF. ANC's blue-eyed boy was Malema, who brought him on board. They could see they were not moving in the right direction. They brought Malema. He said, no, you break away from your party. Make big noise and all, but we are behind you. This is how it works. So these guys that came into our party to break us, because they can see that Herman Mashaba is like me. Straight talk, you like it or you don't like it, this is the way. And we want to bring ANC down. We want to be the second biggest party in South Africa. And we've got one policy, make South Africa better for the community of South Africa.
Yeah, Ahmad, you got a good point there. Again, you know, some say, you know, Herman Mashaba's pockets are very deep and he can really buy his way through. How do you react to that?
Shafak, Herman Mashaba was the first South African, black South African, to get a company called Black Like Me. In the apartheid days, when he had all the top pharmaceutical companies against him, he stood the tide. Today he's a millionaire. So he went into politics with DA. DA saw the good in him. They made him the mayor of Gauteng. And what he did? He turned the whole Gauteng. He took all the choramamas out, all the ones that were corrupt, who exposed them. And there's a lot of cases before the Hawks at the moment. So, and then he saw the workings of the DA. They still got their apartheid system in them. So therefore, he said, no, I cannot work with these people. So he broke up. But before he went into to form the party, he did a due diligence. And when he did the due diligence, he had something like about 3 to 5 million people supported him to form the party. And that's how this party has been formed.
Ahmad, look at the message here. It's from Anonymous. He says, "Assalamu alaikum, bhai Ahmad. Me, foreigner, and I get hiding this week by some black people. I work hard, Ahmad bhai. please come help us Muslim foreigners have good business here. We'll give you something. Ahmad, how do you respond to Anonymous there?
See, Shafat, first and foremost, these foreign brothers, I sympathize with them. They came here for greener pastures with due respect. But at the same token, our policy is very, very simple. You must be compliant. If you got a business, your business must be compliant. If you came in the country, you must be compliant yourself in terms of your paperwork to live here in the country and to work in this country or whatever you want to do. If you are in compliance, we got no problem. But if you're not in compliance, then you need my help. I will then tell you, get yourself compliant and then talk to me. I'll tell you, go do this, go to Home Affairs, go bring an asylum paper, get your papers sorted out, do that, whatever it is, form the company, how you form a company, all that we're assisting the people. But if you're not going to, if you want to stay here illegally and you don't want to be compliant and you want to come and make money here and every cent you don't spend in the, don't leave behind in South Africa, but you send it abroad, so you are a liability to this country than an asset.
Now, Ahmad, many will tell you, yeah, you know, good and well and good, we talk about these other individuals from the subcontinent. But they say that, what about the Chinese? Are they paying their rates and taxes, or are they paying the taxes, or are they even sending money out of this country, Ahmad? How you respond?
Shafat, the Chinese also got factories, and most of them, I would say, because, you know, I'm also involved with the Chinese Chamber in Newcastle, with all the factories. We got about like 450 under my wing, where I'm the chairperson of the United Clothing Textile Association. These are compliant companies. They pay the VAT. They pay the dues at SARS. They pay the rental on time. They get themselves registered with the Department of Labor, UIF, PAYE. Some of them duck and dive. But the thing is, 90% of them are compliant.
So, alhamdulillah, there is, you know, accountability there. And that is important. And the statistics of, you know, how many illegal businessmen do we have in Itikweni? Forget the country, but in the Itikweni area. How many and who can do this, the feasibility study or this or get the survey done and the statistics, Ahmad?
Shafat, the city is actually, they got a special task team and they put a workshop for all the businesses where we will be able to, now we want to come back to the old system where you have to apply for a license. So if you don't have license, you won't be able to trade. And we'll be able to pick that up with Cipro as well. So each one, you have to be with Cipro. In other words, you have to be a proper compliant company, a PDY limited company. If you, yeah, if you're doing business, you, if you're a company, then you know, we will know that you comply in terms of SARS, Department of Health, Department of Labor, all the laws you are abiding by the country's law. That's what we would do. So the city will be able to tell you exactly how many is compliant and how many is not compliant.
Look at the message from Khalil. He says, "Assalamu alaikum, Ahmad Parak. You give us hope. I live overseas and I want to ask you a question. We had a family building there in the Beta Street area, and one of our cousins is the executor. He subsequently tells us that the building is hijacked and he can't send us any more money. I don't know whether he's speaking the truth, but if a hijacked building, what happens, Ahmad? Please let us know."
First and foremost, that brother needs to do a proper investigation whether this brother is not hitting him down in terms of, you know, telling him that the building is hijacked. If the building is hijacked, you go and open a charge at the department or with the SEPs. You go and open a charge that they will remove all those people there. And you can also go to iTrump at the city. They will assist. But if that building is not kept in good shape, so iTrump will come down heavy on you because we want to clean up the city in terms of all the buildings as well. So the first thing he must do is go and open a charge and you'll be able to remove all those people there. And there's a task team at the city's offices as well with iTrump. They will be able to assist them where we call them blackjacks. They will go there and remove all these guys.
Now, Ahmad, you know, many of the office space in Durban, even towards the Mahatma Gandhi Boulevard, you know, have been turned into accommodations, and, you know, people were making money out of it, and most of them turned into CD places and so forth. What happens to that? Are they still around, or are you or the municipality coming down heavily on them?
Shafat, if they made an application for student quarters and students' accommodation, so the city is allowing that, because there's a lot of students coming from all over the from the country for better education in our shores here. So there is building, instead of being redundant, and the owners can fix it up and they do the whole building up and apply to the city for student quarters, the city will look at the application and give them that. They're providing it is done according to the law, where you got so many rooms, so many toilets, and how the place is being kept, and all that is being done, the city is allowing that.
I tell you, Ahmad, straight talk with you. Brilliant indeed. Mufti AK-47, he fires with the AK-47. I tell you, Ahmad Pralak, you fire tops with your Beretta. Well done. And your parting words this morning?
Shafat, we mustn't lose hope in this country. What we should be doing is make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make it easy for us, make it better for us. There is no country in the world like South Africa, Shafat, in terms of right of religion, right of culture. What we got in the Muslim countries, what you get there and what we got here, it's major. Even in the old Middle East, Muslim countries don't have what we got here. When you want to close the road, we will be able to close the road. You want to make Eid namaz, you want to close the road, we can close that. You got facilities, grounds, parks where you can make Eidgahs and all that. So there's so much, and we have got our own burial space. We have got everything in this country. So don't lose hope. People are starting to lose hope. They say, you know what, things are not happening. Oh, water is down. There is no water in Tonga and a lot of places, electricity, potholes. These things will happen, but you will see the light under the tunnel. You will find the light. Come 2024, inshallah, I'm saying there will be a complete change in South Africa, and it will make it better for everyone, Shafat.
Yeah, that's it. I'm going to tell you that the light at the end of the tunnel, people. Himmat Naharo, that is what he's telling you. Ahmad Farak, you have a beautiful, lovely, lovely day ahead. We'll talk to you soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah.